That's the kind of grace I need, a grace that is much greater than all my sin, God's grace. The title of my message this morning is No Separation from Christ, and this is a part two of a message that I had a little earlier. But before I get into the message, I have a question that I'll ask everyone here this morning. Is there any possibility that a child of God could ever, ever be separated from Christ? And I'll answer that question with no. There's no possibility. If you're in Christ, no possibility. You see, if you are a child of God, you didn't have anything to do with your being in Christ to begin with. The Bible tells us that God the Father, in the everlasting covenant of grace, chose a people called His elect, His sheep, His adopted children. He did not choose them apart or separate from Christ when He chose them. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of this earth. All of their responsibilities rested not on them, but on God the Son, their surety, their representative in that covenant. Look at Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Our message will go over some of the reasons and evidences in Scripture why none of God's children will ever be able to be separated from Christ and from God. Let's begin this morning by going back a few verses in Romans 8 in order to get a good picture of what leads up to verse 36, which is where the message will begin this morning. Now, as we begin this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read, beginning with verse 28, and we'll read through verse 39. Verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren," that's Christ. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things that we just heard? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And verse 32 says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then we'll begin reading with verse 36, the verse that we'll begin speaking on this morning. "As it is written," and that's taken from Psalm 44, verse 22, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The last verse that we dealt with in our last study was verse 35, which, as we talked about, is has a rhetorical question, not asking for information, but it's posed there to make a point. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We answer that question by stating that nothing can separate us from His love. God's elect can never be separated from God's love, for He will never stop loving us, or He'll never let us go. Look at John 10, verse 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Also in John 10, begin at verse 27. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear His voice in regeneration and conversion. They hear His voice as the gospel is preached out, and as the Holy Spirit imparts that knowledge, causing us to come from darkness to light, causing us to believe this gospel of how God saves a sinner based on Christ's righteousness alone. Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, He gave them to Christ in that everlasting covenant of grace, says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then He says, I and my Father are one. They're one in mind and purpose and will. The apostle begins here in verse 35 to list all the things that, in their very nature, if possible, would separate us from the love of God. But thank God, because of His great love, these things cannot separate us from our God. Beginning at verse 35, it lists a few things here that I'll just touch on a little bit here. It lists tribulation, which is every kind of trouble or loss we experience in this life. Distress or anguish is the feelings of despair and loss we have during these tribulations in this life. Persecution is affliction we suffer for Christ's sake, when we stand with Him and His truth against this world. Then He closes out with famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, which are things that have been experienced by believers throughout history. We must lean on God's promise that no matter how horrible these things are that might affect God's elect, we know that nothing can ultimately separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now let's begin at verse 36 here, where it says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes here from Psalm 42, verse 22, to show that God's elect, all who identify with Christ in His grace, love, and truth, all who stand in opposition to the world and all of its false gospels that are out there today in false ways and false refuges, all have been accused, persecuted, and even put to death continually or all the day long, as it says here. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What is it to live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, it's to live according to the will of God revealed in His Word. His gospel. Live according to the gospel. It's believing God and His promise to save sinners based entirely on Christ alone. To live godly is to see God's glory in the salvation of sinners. And it's to think more highly of God's glory than it does of man's glory and what we do on this earth. To live godly is to see God's glory in the salvation of sinners. To live godly is looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our salvation. To live godly is not to have any confidence in our flesh or anything done by us, in us, or through us that might cause God to save us and give us eternal life. Paul wrote that our suffering with Christ for righteousness' sake, or looking to Christ for all our righteousness before God, is an evidence of our salvation. Look at Romans 8, begin at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Our Lord said that our suffering for righteousness' sake was evidence of being blessed of God. Look at Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10. This is Christ speaking. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This persecution comes over our testimony of the truth of how God saves sinners, the truth of Christ alone, his righteousness alone, as far as our justification before God. This truth that exposes the sinfulness, the impotence, the unrighteousness, and the hopelessness of all men without Christ. Look at John 3, beginning at verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light, this gospel light, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." When we tell men that God will not save you based on your best efforts at keeping the law, and not only will he not save you based on that, but he'll damn you based on your works or deeds of law, men will hate you for this testimony, and would even cause harm to you if they thought they could get away with it. Our testimony of the true Christ keeps us from any religious fellowship with the world, and it brings out the hatred, the world's hatred toward us. Look at John 15, verse 18. It says, "If the world," Christ says, "if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Also over in John 16, beginning at verse 1, it says, "These things," Christ says, "these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues," or the churches. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when time come, when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." In other words, when the time comes, you remember that I told you so. Romans 8:36, last part, says, "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." This is much the same as Paul, when Paul wrote to Galatians 6, verse 14, where it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." When Paul was converted, he counted all his past efforts in religion as dung. In Philippians 3, and verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me?" Those things that Paul did in his prior religion as a Pharisee. He says, touching the law blameless, keeping the law and all these things that he did. It says, "Those I counted loss for Christ." Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, his obedience to God's law, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do you suppose Paul's former friends in religion felt when he made these statements that we just got through reading? Those friends who still applauded and gloried in those things concerning their law keeping, things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to glory in and thought that they recommended him unto God. They now hated Paul because of his love for Christ and his glorying only in the cross, the finished work of Christ for all of salvation. Just as they looked at sheep who were raised to be slaughtered, they looked at Paul and all true believers in the same way. They look on us as they did the Apostle Paul as fit for nothing but to be slaughtered. This is a hard saying, but this is what God said. This is so. I've heard men say just recently, as he told someone the gospel, and as they clung to their former beliefs, their false religion, as he told them the gospel, he could tell he was upset with him because he could just almost see the hair stand on the back of his neck. It'll do that. It'll do that to men. Beginning at Romans 8:37, our next verse, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." These are comforting words for a true child of God, even in spite of all these terrible things that we suffer because of our identification with and the testimony of Christ and his truth. In all these things, we're more than conquerors, though, through him that loved us. Again, we're reminded it is not our own loyalty and our own resolution, but it is through him that loved us that we have ultimate victory. How can it be said that we have victory in all these things that in himself are so terrible? Well, it is the nature of all these things to ruin us, to cause us to hate God, and to take sides with Satan and the religion of this world. If all these things could cause us to hate God, then they would be conquerors. But Christ has overcome sin, Satan, and the world. Daniel 9:24 tells us 70 weeks. This is speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Also look at 1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into over the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then also over in 1 John 5, beginning at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ has overcome the world. And if you are in Christ, you're safe and you're secure. And there will be no separation from God. Christ changes the purpose of all these things to work for His glory. All these things that should happen to us, that we go through in this life. He does it for His glory and for our eternal good. His glorious goal is accomplished, and we are victorious through Him. God's love is engaged on our behalf, and nothing can conquer His love for us that's in Christ Jesus. Then we'll look at Romans 8, beginning at verse 38. We'll look at verse 38 and 39 here. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul concludes this section with a glorious statement of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take the different things that the Apostle Paul has listed down here and that he's persuaded of here in verse 38 and 39. I'm going to say a few things about each one of them. Paul says, as he starts out, he says, "For I'm persuaded," or he's convinced. Salvation is not a decision men come to of their own free will. It is a persuasion unto which God, the Holy Spirit, brings God's elect in the new birth. It is the Holy Spirit convincing work to show us our sins and to drive us to Christ. Drive us to Christ for righteousness and for all eternal life. Look at John 16, beginning at verse 8. "And when He is come," this is Christ speaking of the Holy Spirit, He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." All decisions we make concerning salvation are founded upon and come from the persuasion in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, which reads, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." This is the true nature of God-given faith, as it is founded upon the Word of God and the sure promises of God in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, which says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Faith is not a blind leap in the dark or an emotional high that wavers up and down. Our faith can only be measured by our total reliance upon Christ crucified and risen again, and of our having no confidence in the flesh. We look to Christ. This is what this faith looks to. It looks to Christ for all of salvation from beginning to end. We have no confidence in the flesh in anything that we do or might be unable to do. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And the apostle says, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul then says that neither death, because we who believe are eternally justified by grace through faith, and have Christ's righteousness imputed unto us, because we have life by the Holy Spirit from God as an earnest of our expectation, we need never again fear the separation from God, which Adam first experienced in the Garden of Eden. The reason we should not fear separation from God is that Christ Himself, as our substitute and as our surety, He suffered death in our place and in our stead. And that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55, where it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. Not in vain in the Lord. And then also in Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, because of Christ's death and his resurrection, our death is our glorious entrance into his very presence. Then he says, nor life. These are all these things that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. He says, nor life. Paul does not refer here to our life now that's in Christ, or our glorious life to come, but to our present life here on this earth, where we're still plagued with the remaining influence and the contamination of sin, and where we face many trials and affliction and difficulty. This according to what we see in Romans 8, verse 35, where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is this life that we experience on this earth and that we go through, this life that we live on this earth that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing that's done in this life can separate us, because God sovereignly works all things for his glory and for our eternal good. Then it says that nor angels can separate us from the love of God. It seems appropriate here that Paul is referring to fallen angels. Good angels will never try to separate us from the love of Christ. Either way, no angel is powerful enough to frustrate and stop God's love for us that's in Christ Jesus. Then it says, nor principalities, nor powers. No created being who is in power of any kind, whether civil authorities or the powers of darkness, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Then we have nor things present, nor things to come. Time itself cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. God chose us before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, as we read again, blessed be the God of our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according that he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We stand right now justified in Christ, and all based on his righteousness alone, not based on anything that we do. Christ, who has redeemed us and secured us for eternal glory, this is our hope. Look at Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't look at anything that we do on this earth that God might look down on and somehow or another save us based on those things. We look to Christ and His righteousness alone. Our future is secure in Him, in Christ, according to Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then the last part of verse 39 says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I think Paul has covered everything that might be thought of, that might be able to separate us from the love of Christ in these last few verses here in chapter 8 of Romans. He's pretty much listed anything that I could possibly think of. But in these last few things that he says here, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no dimensions of any kind have the ability or power, according to Romans 8, the last part of Romans 8:39, to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul makes clear that the only reason we cannot be separated from God's love is that God's elect, all that God chose in eternity, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father put us there in eternity, and we're safe and secure. No possibility that we should be lost, because our salvation is not based on what we do or don't do. It's based on what Christ accomplished. And if we're in Christ, if you're in Christ, there's no possibility, no more possibility than it would be for the Father to turn His back on Christ. Christ has satisfied all things necessary for our salvation. And the Father was satisfied. And that when He went to the cross and shed His blood, He raised Him from the dead. God's satisfied with Christ. And if He's satisfied with Christ, He's satisfied with His children, those that are in Christ, those that He put in Christ. Now, it's all of Him. It's all of Christ. It's all by Him, all by His work, and it's all in Him. If we have Christ, we have everything, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.